As you all well know, that last Sunday was a short time for me. We had a good time. I think it was well spent. I had no problems with not having had my time, so to speak. And as I was preparing my message for this week, or for today, I learned why I did not, or why the Lord did not allow me to teach last Sunday's lesson. I had more things to learn. I really enjoyed preparing for this morning's message. It has to do with being perfect. It's the same subject. And it has to do with the order of Melchizedek, our high priest, and the fact that we need to apply his office in our daily walk with him. We study deep things of the Bible, and they are precious to us, but they need to have application. They need to help us in our daily walk. And Jesus Christ, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is a very important doctrine. For without our high priest, we could not be made perfect. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And then I want to read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, where it says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." The exhortation is to go on to perfection, actually completion. The word full age is of the same group of words as the word perfection or completion, as found in Hebrews 6:1. Full age means you've arrived at a certain goal or a certain point. There is no Greek word that carries the meaning of perfection as used in the English language. When it says be perfect in the Greek, it doesn't mean the same thing that we think of when we said, you know, it's perfect. The word going on to perfection carries the meaning of finishing or completing a task. The root word, the root Greek word, which is not used in the New Testament, means to set out for a goal. And when you arrive at the goal, you have completed, or you're perfect. That's the idea. When you arrive, you've completed, or you are perfect. The other words that come under the root, the Greek root Greek word, carries the thought of to finish, to fill up, a full age, a man, accomplish, perfect, to the end, finisher, utmost, end, finally, expire. So the word, the exhortation for us to be perfect has to do with finishing or being accomplished, or to arrive at the goal that we are seeking. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, it says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical law, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron?" The study of the high priestly office of Melchizedek is a study of a different priestly order. Under Moses, we had the Aaronic priesthood. But when Jesus Christ became our high priest, the Aaronic priesthood was set aside. And the reason it was set aside is because the Aaronic priesthood, or the priesthood under Moses' law, would not bring us to completion. There was always something lacking under the Aaronic priesthood. Now, I want to make sure you understand, now we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about fellowship with God, because all under the law of Moses were saved. Those were saved people. They were coming to the tabernacle, they were coming to the temple, they were offering sacrifices for cleansing from sin and for fellowship with God. But there was always something lacking. They never felt quite complete. In fact, their consciences were always bothering them. Because under the Mosaic law, you were not guilty if you weren't caught. Even though you were guilty as far as your conscience was concerned. So keep that in mind, because it's through the priesthood of Melchizedek, our consciences are clean. We don't have to live with a convicting conscience. But under the Old Testament law, if no one saw you, you were okay. So, we see that there arose another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And the reason is, it says, for the priesthood being changed in verse 12, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. There was a modification of the law. The ceremonial law was set aside. We don't have to go and offer animal sacrifices. But the moral law is not set aside. People talk about, I'm not under the law. I always ask, when I ask them, I says, well, what sin can you commit? Can you live in immorality? Can you steal? Can you lie? Can you covet your neighbor's wife? That's all under the law. Obviously, you can't do that. That's the moral law. That has not been done away with. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 15, it says, and it is yet for far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So the Aaronic priesthood was modified, or set aside, excuse me, and the law of Moses was modified, or done. The ordinances were done away with. But this passage that we just read is to confirm the fact that that priesthood did not make the worshipers, or those that were under it, complete, perfect. Okay? And one other thing that I want to share with you is in verse 17, it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I didn't put it in the notes, but the word ever is the word age. Jesus Christ is our high priest for an age. What age is he our high priest? He is our high priest during the church age. When the church age is over with, then he will become our king. While he was here on the earth, he was not our high priest. He was a teacher, a prophet. He is our high priest today, and in the millennial kingdom, he will be our king. Now, verse 19 of Hebrews 7, it continues, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Perfecting has to do with our hope. What is the hope of a Christian? Well, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're in the family of God. So I don't have to hope that I'm saved. What I hope for is that I will stand in His presence approved. And if I stand in His presence approved, I'm going to receive a portion of His glory in His coming kingdom. So my hope is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I want to share in the glory of the coming kingdom. And notice that the changing of the priesthood and the setting aside of the ordinances of the law of the Old Testament, we are able to draw nigh unto God. Back in the Old Testament days, only the priests were the ones who went into the tabernacle. Only the priests could eat the holy food, could light the candlestick, and to burn the incense. Remember Hezekiah wanting to burn incense? And he went into the temple with a censer, and what happened to him? He became a leper. You couldn't do that. I think it's Hezekiah that became a leper. Uzziah? Maybe it was Uzziah. Anyway, one of the kings became a leper because he was trying to do something that only the priest could do. But today we can draw nigh unto God. And He made it possible. And it was through His shed blood. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. That at that time ye, and Paul is talking to two groups of people in the book of Ephesians, but they all fall under one category, and that category is those of who are chosen. He's talking to the elect. He's talking to the chosen who are of the nation of Israel and now the Gentiles. That at that time, ye Gentiles were without Christ. That doesn't mean that the Gentiles weren't saved. It just meant that God did not promise the Gentile people a Messiah. That's what he's talking about here. Gentiles were saved, but they had no promised Messiah. The word Christ has to do with being the coming Messiah. The word Christ means anointed. It says, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no promised land. God did not promise them any land for their inheritance. That's the reason why they were aliens from the commonwealth. The commonwealth having to do with the land that God had given the nation of Israel. And they were strangers from the covenants of the promise. God made no covenant with Gentiles. He made His covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses and the Jews in Sinai, and he made no promise to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no hope. Hope of what? Gentiles had no hope of glory. Gentiles had no hope of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. In fact, during the time when Jesus was teaching here on the earth, He did not go to the Gentiles. He only went to the nation of Israel. But anyway, the Gentiles had no hope. Not any hope of salvation, because Gentiles have always been able to be saved. So this hope is not hope to get saved, because they have always been able to be saved. And they were without God. That doesn't mean that they couldn't choose God to be their God. It's just that when God is referred to in the Old Testament, it's not the God of Ruth, it's not the God of Rahab, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Paul is saying, you Gentiles were pretty well bankrupt when it came to God's special blessings, even though you could be saved. And they were saved in the Old Testament. But now in Christ Jesus, ye Gentiles who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What does it mean that the Gentiles were far off? Well, in the temple, there was a court for the Gentiles and there was a court for the Jews. And the court for the Gentiles were further away from the door of the temple entrance than the court of the Gentiles. You remember when Paul was caught in the book of Acts, and they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the court of the Jews, and they wanted to stone him? Well, that differentiation has been changed. Now, we can go right in to the Holy of Holies by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a time when the Gentiles could not. But now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now this is not getting saved. This is just simply opening the door for a room or a place that we couldn't go before. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Even Jesus made that distinction when he told his apostles, when you go, you just don't go to the Gentiles with this message of the kingdom of the heavens. You only go to Israel. Now that middle wall has been broken down. This offer of having a heavenly inheritance has now been opened to both Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Notice the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He has abolished this. This is what we were talking about. The ordinances were nailed to the cross, weren't they? They were nailed to the cross. And so he has made peace. Both for the Jew and the Gentile, we're on a level playing field now when it comes to the promise. The promise has to do with, with our heavenly inheritance. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, and came and preached peace to you, that is, save Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, that is, save Jews, that were nigh. For through him, that is, Melchizedek, we, Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's the privilege that both of us now have, that we can go directly to the Father. We don't have to have an earthly priest to help us to get to the Father. We got our plumbing fixed this week. Finally, we got a man here. They have been so busy, and this is the fourth appointment, and if I hadn't gotten the plumber, I was going to go someplace else. But he finally came over, and this is a different man, and had a chance to witness to him. He's a Catholic fella, and he told me, he says, I was raised in the Catholic Church, but I don't believe all the stuff they teach. Well, that's encouraging to hear that. So I was just telling him, we don't have to go through someone else to get to the Lord, to God. Can you imagine Mary hearing all of our problems in heaven? That sure wouldn't be heaven to me. Hearing all the problems that are down here on the earth that people are sending up to me, that's not heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to worry about anything going on down here on earth. I'm going to be enjoying the Lord. That's heaven. If I'm thinking about all the sins and all the evil that are going down here on the earth, that's not heaven. So I was just telling him, I said, you don't have to go through Mary. She's busy. She's enjoying the Lord. But anyway, I had a chance to witness to him, and I gave him a Bible. I says, you need to read this book, and that's the final word. And I told him, I said, if you read in Acts 16:30 or 16 about the Philippian jailer, you'll find the only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. If you want to know how to be saved, that's it. I put a piece of paper in there and showed him where to read. So, anyway, it's through Melchizedek that we have access to the Father, and not some earthly man. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, singular in number, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe," in the present tense. We've been over this before. The promise is a heavenly inheritance, ruling and reigning with Christ. It is given to those that believe, in the present tense, and notice that it says that it might be given to them that believe. Why would it say it might be given to them that believe, in the present tense? The implication is that it might not. Do you know when it will not be given to them that believe? It will not be given to those who quit believing, in the present tense. That has to do with being faithful. That has to do with stopping your confidence in God and in the Lord taking care of you. But he goes on to say, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which afterward should be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Part of the order of Melchizedek has to do with being justified. Faith didn't come into being until the order of Melchizedek was in place. Because before faith, we were kept under the law. And by the way, this is not talking about salvation at all. This is just talking about the fact that there is something lacking. We were hindered. What were we hindered from doing? Well, first of all, if you kept all the commandments, you were just. But that's all you were. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. If you kept all the commandments, you were just. But did you know that you weren't pleasing God? Because how can you please God? By faith. Faith is the only way that you can please God. But you can't live by faith if you're unjust. Anybody who thinks that they can steal and be immoral and live by faith is just deceived. You can't. It's the just that live by faith, not the immoral. It's the just. And who are the just? They're the ones who are obedient to not the Mosaic law, but the moral law. Because the order of Melchizedek set aside the ceremonial law under Moses, but he did not set aside the moral law. Now, notice that notice in verse 24 of Galatians 3, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Melchizedek." The Old Testament priesthood helps us to appreciate the value of Melchizedek. The word Christ is really to be associated with the Melchizedekian priesthood, because it is the Melchizedekian priest. Christ was the one who was given the Melchizedekian priesthood. And you see that if you look over on another page in Hebrews 9 and in verse 11, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come." So when we talk about the Old Testament law, it has been our schoolmaster to bring us unto Melchizedek. Okay? When I've read that passage in Galatians chapter 3, where it says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, I really wasn't sure just exactly what was significant about that. But when I found out that Christ and Melchizedek go together, then I can appreciate the fact of the Old Testament bringing me to set aside the Old Testament and to embrace the New. In Romans 1:17, it says, "For herein, or therein, is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just, that is, those who are obedient, live by faith, please Him. Under the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. All you could do was to be just. That's all you could do. You could behave. In Galatians 3:11 and 12, it goes on to say that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The word justified does not mean saved. The word justified has to do with approval. You're not approved by God by just simply behaving. You have to do that, by the way. You do have to behave. But you have to go beyond behaving. You've got to trust Him. You've got to believe that He'll take care of you. You have to live by faith. Okay? Because it, again, confirms the fact that just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Okay? The Aaronic priesthood has nothing to do with faith. The Melchizedekian priesthood has everything to do with faith. In Luke 1:6, talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were both just before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, these two, this couple, he was the priest that, the high priest when John the Baptist's birth was announced. And Joseph was a just man. Does that mean that Mary wasn't? No. Mary was just, but did you know that Mary wasn't living by faith? You know why she wasn't living by faith? Because faith was shut up until after the law. She was just. She was saved, and she was behaving herself. She was a virgin, and God could use her. In fact, even Simeon and Anna in the temple were both just. And you know who else was just? Cornelius. Cornelius, a Gentile. He was a proselyte who was just. Okay, let's go on. Now, in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. It's one of the things I want to emphasize. We are not doing away with the law. We're doing away with the ordinances, but we're not doing away with the moral law. We established it. But you know, Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He said unto His disciples in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This has to do with the promise, singular in number. It's entrance into the kingdom of the heavens, that is, to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were the righteousness of Elizabeth and Zacharias. They were just. They had the righteousness of Joseph and of Mary. They kept the law. They were obedient. In fact, they were obedient to things beyond the law. They were obedient into washing their hands before eating. They had 600 plus laws that they have made on their own. But you know, the only way that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is being just ourselves and then living by faith. Okay? Now, if we will live by faith, and being just, we will enter the kingdom of the heavens. Hebrews 9:11-15 tells us what Jesus Christ's high priestly office is doing for us. It says Christ has become an high priest of good things to come. The good things that are coming have to do with our inheritance. And I'm going to skip down to verse 15, where it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressors, who were, the word they are the ones who are saved, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting life. What is the promise? Ruling and reigning with Christ, entering the kingdom of the heavens. Now, to show you this, this is really neat. This next passage of scripture goes in hand with what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 19, this has to do with the rich ruler. And the rich ruler came unto Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do that I might have age-lasting life? What must I do to inherit age-lasting life? What must I do to enter the kingdom of the heavens?" All you got to do is read the 19th chapter of Matthew and you'll see that. And of course Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, do what first? Keep the commandments." Ah, great. He said it in which one? It wasn't just one. Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Was this man just? Yes. He kept the commandments. He was just. Because he was a doer of the law. Romans 2:13. "For the hearers of the law are just." Not the hearers of the law are just, but before God, but the doers of the law are just. This man was just. Now, what is Jesus saying to him? Verse 21. "If thou wilt be perfect..." Isn't that what we are exhorted to do in Hebrews 6:1? Let us go on to be perfect. Jesus is telling him how to be perfect. And how can a rich man complete his race, so to speak? Well, you've got to sell all you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What he was telling him and what he is telling us, if we want to be perfect, if we want to complete the race, we have to live by faith. That's what happens when you sell all you have and give to the poor. And he's not telling us that we need to sell all that we have and give to the poor. This man had great possessions. He owned lands and houses. And he didn't have any liquid cash to help anybody, if you follow what I'm driving at. So what he's saying, if you've got all your assets in hard assets, you can't distribute to the poor. How long does it take, if you see somebody hungry on the street, how long does it take you to sell an apartment or a house so you can give the guy something to eat? It takes a long time. So what he's not telling us that we need to sell all that we have in the shirt off of our back and give to the poor. That's not what he's telling us. He's just saying that you need to get rid of the things that you're putting your trust in and you begin to trust me. In fact, it says if you'll do that, you'll have treasures in heaven. Can you imagine having treasures in heaven and can't get there? That has to do with part of entering into the kingdom of the heavens. And of course he said, "Follow me." But the key part, the key word in this verse is, if thou wilt be perfect, if you will be complete, if you will be fulfilled. Paul wanted to be fulfilled or complete. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." What power of the resurrection did he want to know? He wanted to know the power of the Melchizedekian priesthood. "And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection of the dead." What is the resurrection of the dead? It's the prize of the high calling, and it's the crown of righteousness, which we'll see in just a moment. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I am not perfect yet. I'm not perfect yet. I haven't completed. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Who is Christ Jesus? He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. What is the prize? It's the crown of righteousness. It's the above calling. That is, come up higher in the resurrection. So Paul presses toward the mark for the prize. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter, Paul's last letter, that he wrote, that we have a record of, Paul says to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I am perfected. I have finished. I am perfect. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the prize. So what is the significance of the order of Melchizedek? Without him, there is no faith. Without him, faith is vain. If Christ be not raised from the dead, faith is vain, our preaching is vain, and we're still locked in sin. We're in bondage to sin. Saved. How are we saved? Our salvation is based not on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's based upon the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died that I might be saved, but he rose again that I might be perfect, that I might stand in his presence approved. And so the order of Melchizedek has allowed me to draw nigh because the blood is on the mercy seat. I can draw nigh now. I can have a heavenly inheritance while before as a Gentile I couldn't. I was denied that. But Jesus Christ, our high priest, has made it a level playing field when it comes to ruling and reigning with him. He's opened the door for Jew and Gentile to rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom. So I hope you can appreciate a little more, as I have learned to appreciate the fact, that to be perfect is to live by faith. And the only way you can do that is through the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one that's going to make us perfect and stand approved in his presence. Father, we just pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts this morning. We pray that we might rejoice in the fact that we have been blessed because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That the door has been opened for us to enjoy a heavenly inheritance as Abraham will, and Jacob, and Isaac, and others that have been called unto your kingdom and glory. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to daily appropriate the power of the resurrection that Paul spoke about in Philippians. That you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through our high priest. And we are thankful, Lord, that we have a living hope because of the resurrection of Melchizedek in our Melchizedekian priest, Jesus Christ, into the heavenlies today, that we might have an inheritance in the heavenlies, that we might have treasures in heaven. We just pray that you would just bless these thoughts to our lives, that we might be faithful in knowing you and the power of that resurrection today, in each day of our life. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.